So, in all full transparency, I gotta be honest with you guys. I am extremely excited to be here right now. The reason why I'm excited is because if you look around, every single person in this room today, whether you call yourself a Christian or not, is a byproduct of our passage this morning. If what we read in Acts 7, 1 through 8, 1 did not happen, then we would not be gathered here today in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, to study and worship God. We wouldn't be. In fact, the reality is when we look at our passage today, we see that the gospel explodes out of Jerusalem and into the nations. And just like toothpaste that comes out of the tube and you can't put it back in, the gospel is no longer, in our passage, the gospel is no longer localized just to Jerusalem. It goes out. And why that's so amazing is because what I think is going on is that we're seeing the fulfillment of what Jesus said to his disciples in Acts 1:8. That's what Acts 1:8 says. Jesus says to his disciples, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and into the ends of the earth." See, in our passage, what we're looking at is that we're seeing the gospel go from a local message that's localized to the area code of Jerusalem to becoming a global witness, a global message that reaches the nations. And so the fact that you and I are here gathered today in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, to study God, study his word, to worship him, we're all living testimonies to what happened that day in Acts 7. And man, that's amazing. See, but as we look a little deeper at our text, this sermon that Stephen gives in defense of him at his trial, what we see is this idea of the kingdom of God expanding out into the nations, the gospel going out into the nations. This idea isn't surprising. Actually, it's pretty typical for being a follower of Jesus. You know, Stephen points out that multiplication within the family of God was never meant just to be local. It was always meant to be global. God has always planned that his kingdom would go out all over the world, would span the entire globe, and that the gospel would be heard in all nations. That's been God's plan since the beginning. So as we look at our passage, I think that the main point of the text today and our sermon is pretty simple. It's this. God is expanding his kingdom globally. Let me say that again. The main point today, the big idea is this. God is expanding his kingdom globally. Acts 7 is giving us the truth about how God is continuing to expand his kingdom through the global spread of the gospel. And when we look at our text, I think our text shows us three ways in how God is doing that. Three ways God is expanding his kingdom to the ends of the globe. Here are the three ways I think that it's going on. God is expanding his kingdom globally by revealing his plan, by sending the righteous one, and by using opposition. God is expanding his kingdom globally by revealing his plan, by sending the righteous one, and by using opposition. So this morning, I want to briefly walk through that with you. So let's start with the first one. The first way we see God expanding his kingdom globally is by revealing his plan. See, in the beginning of our text, we see that Stephen starts his sermon by doing something very unique and different. We see that Stephen begins his sermon by walking the people through their national history. He basically gives them a history lesson. And in this history lesson, he names all the big names and all the big events. You know, he talks about Abraham and Ur. Then he moves on to Joseph and Egypt. He also mentions Moses' life and Egypt, Midian, and even in the wilderness. He even gives shout-outs to people like Joshua, David, and Solomon. But I think this history lesson goes beyond just a bunch of names and dates. What I think Stephen is doing with this history is that he's highlighting a beautiful truth to the people who are accusing him. The beautiful truth that he's highlighting is this. God is not tied down. God is not tied down. See, we see in the text that God had been working outside of the borders of Israel. He'd been working in very unconventional ways. I mean, we look here, see, God spoke to Abraham in Mesopotamia. God spoke to Joseph in Egypt. God spoke to Moses in Midian and in the wilderness. And see, what I think God was doing is that through his global work, he was revealing to his people that he planned to establish a global kingdom that would produce worshipers from every tribe, nation, and tongue. God desired global worship. That was his plan. But Stephen points out that the problem was is that the people who were accusing him, these people, they had misunderstood God's plan. See, they had come to believe that God was only the God of the people of Israel, that he only worked within the borders of Israel. And even more, that he was only present in places like the temple. See, but the problem with that idea, though, is that God was never meant to be boxed in. He was never meant to be confined. He was never meant to be confined to just one people group. He was never meant to be confined within an area code or a particular area code. Or he wasn't even meant to be confined in a particular place like the temple. Even Stephen mentions this in verse 48. He says this, he says, "Yet the Most High, God, does not dwell in houses made by hands." See, but what the people had done is that they had exchanged a relationship with the living God for an idol. See, they had idolized things like the temple, which had become more of a symbol of Jewish nationalism and elitism, instead of viewing the temple as a place of devotion to God and his global plan. Basically, they'd exchanged God's plan for the expansion of their own kingdom. That's what they did. But the sad truth, though, is that we do the same thing. We all, in one way or another, exchange the glory of God's global kingdom for the expansion of our own kingdoms. And I think we do this in one of two ways. We typically do this in one of two ways. I think the first way we can do this is by idolizing comfort. Man, it's just a lot easier just to kind of stay within where God has already worked and what he's already done, instead of kind of taking part of God's global plan. Because if we take part of God's plan to expand his kingdom, that means we're going to have to be around different types of people. We're going to have to be around different types of places. We're going to have to do things differently. And that really doesn't sit too easy with us. That change is a little uncomfortable. So that's one way we can do it. But I think another way in which we can exchange God's plan is by putting God in a box. See, the scriptures highlight to us that God's plan is for a global kingdom. The main point of the scriptures is to show us how God is expanding his kingdom through saving a diverse people from hell through the life, death, and resurrection of his son, Jesus. But a lot of times we can get so focused on ourselves that we'll come to the scriptures, we'll believe that God's plan is all about us. It's all about our feelings. It's all about what we're going through. Now, the scriptures speak to that. They speak to our experience, but that's not the main point. And you see, that's the problem, is that what's really happening is that God's plan is so much bigger than that. And in fact, he's inviting you and I to take part of that. He's inviting you and I to take part of his expanding kingdom that has no end. See, the scriptures show us that God is expanding his kingdom by revealing to us that his kingdom expansion plan, this plan, has been his plan since the beginning. It's the beginning of time. So I think if we're going to apply that this morning, I think we need to take a step back and ask a question. Here's the question we need to ask. What would it look like for you to align yourself with God's plan for kingdom expansion? What would it look like for you to align yourself with God's plan for kingdom expansion? You know, maybe one of the ways is coming to the scriptures with a new type of lens, you know, looking at them with a fresh set of eyes, realizing that it's not all about us, it's about God's global plan. Maybe it's confessing how we've idolized our own comfort instead of prioritizing God's mission and God's plan. You know, as I think about it, I think the best way we can live out this truth is by committing to take part of God's plan for the kingdom expansion in a specific way. You know, I think the best example that I've seen of this is a family back in Amarillo, my home city where I'm from. This family, a couple years back, they went to their pastor one day and they told him, hey, we have this plan. We're going to move into a smaller home so that we can pay off some debt. And I'm like, that sounds like a great plan. Well, what was so interesting about that plan, though, is the reason why they were doing it. They weren't doing it because they wanted to have money to buy a new Bugatti. They weren't doing it because they wanted to go buy an even nicer house. Hey, they weren't even doing it because they wanted to save money to go and have more family vacations. The reason why they were doing that was because they wanted to dedicate the life of their family to the kingdom of God. What they wanted to do is they wanted to buy a bigger house in a more economic-friendly neighborhood so they can house foster kids and show them the gospel in speech and in love. They wanted to see that God's kingdom expand in the life of these foster kids. Now, I know that all of us here are not specifically called to do exactly what that family did, but I want to ask you a question. What's one step you can take to being part of God's plan? To being part of God's plan for kingdom expansion? What's one specific step that you could take in the life of your family, of your marriage, of your relationships, your work, that could align you to take participation in God's plan for the global expansion of his kingdom? Think about that. Think about that this morning. What's one step you could take? Let's move on to the next step. The second way God is expanding his kingdom globally is by sending the righteous one. See, as we continue to look at Stephen's sermon, I think we don't only just see him highlight the beautiful truth of God's global plan, but I think he highlights another beautiful truth about God. And I think we see it in verse 35. Here's what verse 35 says. This Moses, whom they rejected, saying, who made you ruler and judge? This man God sent as both ruler and redeemer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. Now, what I think Stephen is doing by mentioning this example of Moses is that he's highlighting to the people that throughout their history, God had always raised up a savior, a redeemer, to save the people. Stephen highlights that God's kingdom work has always been defined by this redeemer that God would send to the people, not only to be a representation for him, but also to save the people from their oppression. That's really what defined God's kingdom work. But Stephen also highlights that just as God would send a redeemer to save the people would reject him. They would reject the person that God sent to them. I mean, they even mention it in the text. It says God would send Moses, they rejected him. God sent Joseph, they rejected him. Every single redeemer that God would send to the people, they would reject. And as we look on in the text, Stephen doesn't just leave it there. He notches it up another level. If we read in verses 51 through 53, he says this. He says this to the people. You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and in ears. You always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. Family, the righteous one that Stephen is talking about in this passage is no one other than Jesus Christ. See, the scriptures tell us that in Hebrews 3, 1 through 3, that Jesus is the better Moses. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, we see that Jesus is the cornerstone that was rejected by everybody. See, the truth of this is that Stephen is showing the people that throughout their history, all these redeemers were meant to point to the main redeemer, the true redeemer, Jesus Christ. And the reality is that God's kingdom expansion was all based upon the accomplishment of Jesus. It was through Christ's life, death, and resurrection that he put God's kingdom above all others. Not just above sin and death, but upon every nation on this earth. We see that Christ solidifies it and makes it known through his life, death, and resurrection. But Stephen points out once again that just like their ancestors, the people not only rejected Jesus, in fact, they murdered him, following in the footsteps of their ancestors. And here is, once again, the sad truth for us this morning. Just like the Israelites, all of us here are guilty of rejecting Jesus. We're all guilty in our human tendency to reject the one that God has sent to save us from the oppression of our sins. And the sad fact is that we all want the benefits of God's kingdom, but we don't want his Redeemer. We all want the benefits of peace and unity and freedom from our past and eternal life, but we don't want to give up our autonomy to the righteous one, Jesus. But the problem with that idea, though, is that just like how the Israelites couldn't have freedom without Moses, and just like they couldn't be saved from starvation without Joseph, we can't have God's kingdom without Jesus. They're inseparable. God establishes his kingdom. God pushes his kingdom forward through the righteous one, Jesus. Now, I think once again, we need to take a step back and ask a question. If we're going to really apply this, we need to ask a question. Here it is. The question is this. How is God calling you to embrace Jesus today? How is God calling you to embrace Jesus today? Now, I think that question is pretty hard because the answer to the question is going to look different for a lot of us in this room. You know, for those of you who would not consider yourself religious or would consider yourself Christian, I believe the answer to this question is pretty simple. Accept the righteous one, Jesus. Place your faith in the righteous one, Jesus. Believe that he's the only reason why you could ever be made right with God. Believe it's his life, death, and resurrection that free you from the guilt of your rejection of Jesus and the fact that you fail to meet his standards every day. That would be the answer for you today. But for those of us here who claim to put our faith in Jesus, who we've already put our faith in Jesus, I think the answer for you would be to consider how you tend to reject Jesus and his teachings. His teachings on either money, sexual ethics, or turning the other cheek. How do we tend to reject what Jesus tells us to do, feel, or think? You know, for me, I think this really hits hard when it comes to the idea of forgiveness. For so long, when someone would do me wrong, my first inclination was to harbor hatred and bitterness towards them. I just wished God would bring wrath down on them. They no longer were image bearers of God. They were just vessels of wrath that I wanted to see get theirs. But texts like this remind me that if I'm going to accept the righteous one, Jesus, who forgives, then I also need to accept what he says about forgiveness. City Light, let's be a people who embrace Jesus in every aspect of our lives. Let's be a people who go from rejecting Jesus to embracing the Redeemer that God sent us all that time ago. Let's be that type of people. Let's move on to our last point. The final way we see God expanding his kingdom is through opposition. See, one of the themes of Stephen's sermon in this text that I think we can overlook is one of the main ways that God builds his kingdom. And what I'm referring to is opposition. When we look through the text, we see that Stephen points out that God had been working in the life of the people in the midst of their opposition. Throughout history, Stephen's pointing out that Abraham, when he was called by God, didn't have land. Joseph was a slave in Egypt. Moses was rejected by the people and on the run for his life. But we see in the text that God uses this opposition to expand his kingdom. Prime example, the story of Joseph. Joseph was sold into slavery in Egypt by his other brothers. But we see that God uses that. God had placed Joseph in Egypt so that he could save his family from starvation. and preserve the line that would birth the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. I think the beautiful truth that we're reading here right now is that God uses opposition to expand his kingdom globally. But if we look at the final section of our passage this morning, we can see another example of this idea. See, in the final verses, as Stephen is telling the people at his trial, the people who falsely accused him, as he's telling them about the truth of God's plan, he's basically telling them the gospel. They get so angry, they turn into a mob, they rush him, take him outside, and they stone him. They kill him. This is what we refer to Stephen as the first martyr, the first person to die for the name of Jesus. But let's look at the last verse and see what happens exactly after that. Chapter 8, verse 1, it says this, "And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." What we're seeing is that Stephen's death was a catalyst for citywide persecution of Christians in Jerusalem. But the truth is that God used that persecution to explode the gospel outside of Jerusalem and into the nations. The nations heard the gospel. You and I in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, have heard the gospel. Acts 1:8 is fulfilled because Stephen and the church felt heavy persecution that day in Acts 7. God was using opposition to push his kingdom forward. I love what one of the early church fathers, Tertullian, says about this event. He says this, he says, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. The blood of those who have been persecuted is the seed of the church." And this is what I think is so beautiful about the gospel. See, the gospel isn't just bringing us from death into life. It invites us to take part of a kingdom that's expanding and cannot be stopped. The beautiful thing is that even though our persecution doesn't look like Stephen's in the church or even our brothers and sisters in other nations, it probably looks more like loss of job opportunity, rejection from family and friends, or even slander. Even though we face that type of opposition, the beautiful truth is that we can exhaust ourselves for the gospel. We can spend our lives for God's kingdom knowing that God opposition doesn't stop it. In fact, God uses opposition to expand his kingdom. That's a beautiful truth for you and I today. The beautiful truth I want to tell you is that God's kingdom is expanding globally, and it's so great, it's so powerful, that even opposition submits itself to it. Even opposition is used in its expansion. That's how great God's kingdom is. So this morning, I really just want to encourage you. God's kingdom is expanding globally. It's going all over the world through the spread of the gospel. And nothing on this earth or in this world can stop it. So if you're here this morning and you haven't placed your faith in Jesus, I want to encourage you. Put your faith in him. Through faith and repentance, believe that the one who loved you while you were unlovable would come and die for you and invite you into his kingdom that will last forever. When America is just a footnote on the annals of history, God's kingdom will last forever. Embrace him. Now, for those of us in here who have put our faith in Jesus, I want to encourage you. The gospel invites you to take part of God's kingdom expanding globally. It's a kingdom that can't be stopped. It's a kingdom based on the work of his son, Jesus. Embrace it. Take part of it. Be encouraged to know nothing can stop this kingdom that you're a part of. And God's inviting you to be part of this. Embrace it. So this morning, I think we're going to reflect in a couple different ways. One of the ways we're going to reflect is through singing. We're going to sing and praise God for this beautiful kingdom that he's established and is expanding all over the world and can't be stopped. We're going to praise him that his kingdom lasts forever and is not like other kingdoms. Another way we're going to reflect on this is through communion. We have communion stations right here in the front, in the back, a gluten-free option in the back. If you're a believer of Christ, I invite you, come and take communion as a reflection of God's eternal kingdom and the work he did to establish this kingdom. If you're not a follower of Christ, I would ask you not to come to the table. I'd invite you to Jesus first, actually. You know, another way we can do this is through prophecy. If you're a covenant member of City Light and you feel like God's bringing spontaneous encouragement for the uplifting of the church, a scripture for the uplifting of the church, I ask you to come to the front and our elder Paul will be here and you guys can weigh it according to scripture and communicate it as is appropriate. One of the final ways that we're going to reflect is through prayer. If you feel like you need prayer for anything of this, something God's putting on your heart, maybe a specific way you could take part of God's kingdom expansion, we have prayer stations in the back with people who would love to pray for you. Now let's prepare ourselves to worship the God whose kingdom is expanding and will never end. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you. Your word is good. This morning we saw how you've established a kingdom that's like no other. A kingdom that's no other because it's expanding globally through your gospel and nothing can stop it. Not death, not opposition, not loss of family, not loss of job opportunity, not social repercussions. Nothing can stop the advancement of your kingdom. We thank you that it's through your son's life, death, and resurrection that we're brought into this kingdom and we're invited to take part of it. I ask as we reflect on you today that we be encouraged to know that this kingdom is all based on you and not ourselves. We're free of having the weight of, does everything have to go right on us, and we can just be free to be part of what you're doing globally. Thank you for how you've spoken to us. Thank you for your word. I pray that we worship you this morning. In your name I pray. Amen.